And so our Practicing the Way fasting guide is available at lifecenter.org, and it says this. It says that fasting is one of the most essential and powerful of all of the spiritual practices of Jesus, and one of the best ways we have to integrate our entire person, including our bodies, around God. Remember, the ultimate aim of fasting is to get in touch with our hunger for God. Hunger is the state of wanting or needing something you do not have. How many of you have been hangry before? Can I see your hands, please? You want or need something you don't have, and it shows up in who you is. So when we fast, we awaken our body and our soul to its deep yearning for life with the Father. We become able to say with Jesus, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And so the guide covers four compelling reasons why we fast. But for us today, in the few minutes that we have, I just want to do this one, is that a move of the Holy Spirit must move us. A move of the Holy Spirit must move us in a very significant way. And that way, you heard it in the two testimonies, it's the way of surrender. In the first testimony, did you hear how as God just began to move, or before God really began to move on the heart, it was just go find yourself on these little stairs over here. In other words, hey, I want to begin to move, but before I begin to move, I want to see if you're going to change the posture from where you are to surrender. And sometimes it can look like just move from there to there. Do I have to move from there to there? Yes. Yes. Why? Is it about there to there? No. It's about surrender. It's about, God, I am hearing and I'm willing to obey and I'm willing to shift where I am into a posture of, Lord, what do you want to do? It doesn't have to be, and it won't be for everybody, but it's this posture of surrender. The move of the Holy Spirit, as I said, it has to move us. And here's what I know, is the Holy Spirit is moving in unusual ways all around the world. And everywhere the Holy Spirit is moving in unusual ways, people are surrendering in unique ways. They are saying, yes, you can move here. Yes, you can adjust my schedule. And even, yes, I may skip a meal to be with you. And that's what we want to talk about today. Turn to the person beside you and say, I like feasting rather than fast. You know, as vital as our affection for God is for our prayer life, our appetite is to following Jesus. An interchangeable word that accurately describes appetite is hunger or desire. An unusual hunger, as I said a moment ago, it marks any move of the Holy Spirit. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said the most important thing about our appetite or our desire or our hunger was not its presence, but its position in our lives. In a move of God, our hunger is restored to its primary position. I believe that every single Christ follower has a hunger for God. It's just sometimes the longer you follow Jesus, that hunger just drops in priority. That hunger for Jesus is present, it's just not prioritized. It's somewhere on the list, but where it is on the list according to Jesus matters. You know, we all remember our firsts, because the firsts that we experience are often the start of what is to come. And we heard a couple of first experiences with Jesus, or encountering the Holy Spirit, or being filled by the Holy Spirit. And they will be lifelong memories, but they are the start. They're not finish lines, they're starting lines of what it is that God wants to do. We all remember our first kiss. Our first kisses were great. Others of them were like, Lord, have mercy. Right, for all the young men, let me just give you a word of advice. If it's your first kiss, tongue remain in mouth. You're welcome. You are welcome. Some of you are like, I have had my first kiss. Tuck that as gold. And it's 2024, so ladies, same applies to you. There's introverts and there's extroverts and there's perverts. And I don't know which one of the three you are, but we're going to cover it all. I'm going to do that next time. How many introverts? How many extroverts? How many perverts? And someone's like, no, put your hand down. You come forward and get saved in Jesus' name. We remember our firsts. Do you remember the first time driving alone? Just felt like freedom. No one nagging you? Telling you what to do? Some of you had the privilege of learning how to drive and driving away with no GPS. Do you remember the first time you drove away with no GPS when you actually realized, I don't have a clue where I'm going? But it felt great. Didn't matter where I was going. I was alone and no one was talking to me. Oh, it's amazing. Flying in an airplane or even experiencing heartbreak. Speaking of firsts, here's a little illustration. So Lori and I did something this year that we wanted to do last year, but we did it in earnest this year. And then we just began to walk and hike together. So we walked hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of kilometers since April together. Everywhere we were, we just walked and walked and walked. Typically, we found ourselves walking at noon because we're not smart, all right? Hey, when the sun is the hottest, why don't you go walk up a big hill? That sounds like a great idea. We only got lost a couple of times, but when we began walking in British Columbia, which is a beautiful place to walk, by the way. However, they don't have hills there, they have mountains. And when you go in the mountains, that's not your home. That's the home of other things that I didn't really want to run into. And so as you heard Lori say last week when she spoke, for Lori, there is no beginning and destination. There's just journey, right? And that includes when we're walking. And yet we would go in BC to begin to walk, and I would see a sign at the beginning of the trail, and it said like, hey, heads up, there's like lots of black bears in the area. And so when I would walk, I'd be attentive to the rustle of the bushes, and the, like, I would just be attentive. Lori, not so much. I was like, I didn't want to meet a bear, whereas Lori was actively looking for them. True story. So on our third hike together, we were not growing closer as a couple. We were. Do you understand what I'm saying? We were growing quite annoyed with one another, because I wanted to finish the hike without meeting a special friend. And Lori wished to find a special friend. So we had to have a conversation, right? Because Lori would stop and take a photo every 14 steps. And there's thousands of steps that we were needed to take, right? And so it was like, and I would look back and she would be like bent over on a flower. And so I just, right? So anyways, we had to have a conversation. And here was our conversation. What is the first thing, like what's the most important thing that you want out of these walks? And Lori said, I want adventure. Jay, what's the first thing that you want? I want to be alive. So our firsts were at odds. But here's what happened actually. When we understood what our firsts were, she had grace when I got a little anxious, and I had grace when she began to take photos. Once we understood what our first priorities were, even that they were in conflict, once we understood, we can just do this better together. And then the rest of our time, not an issue whatsoever. We did meet a bear on the trail. We did. We met a bear on the trail. We stopped. The bear was in front of us. I stopped alongside this other woman and said, she said, there's the black bear right there. And I said, yeah, I can see him. I stopped. And Lori chased after the bear with her camera. And the woman said, what is she doing? And I said, I don't know who that is. I felt a little bit like Peter, but not in a betrayal sense. You know what I'm saying? It's not that bad. Seek first, Jesus said. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things will be added to you. And so for Jesus, what we seek, desire, pursue first is critical. So much so that a church in Revelation is told that it will no longer, and this to me is probably one of the most frightening scriptures in all of the scriptures. The one in the Old Testament for me that is quite frightening is the scripture in the story of Samson, that Samson goes to do what he normally does, and he says that he did not know that the Spirit of the Lord had left him. That's terrifying. And then in the New Testament, there's a scripture in Revelations that Jesus says to a church that you can continue to believe that you're a church, but you're no longer a church that I am building. You're just a church in name only. And that should give us holy pause. And the reason why Jesus says this is because he says that not that they have lost their love for God or for him, it's that it's their love for Jesus is no longer their first love. First is the key word. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom, all right? Seek first him and then the kingdom, and then all these things will be added unto you. And he tells this church in Revelation in Ephesus that you've lost your first love. Again, not that love isn't present, it's not prioritized. It's not in its right priority. It's not first. And to this church, Jesus said, you've got to then remember. So you've got to revive. It has to be a revival. You've got to recollect, and you've got to call to mind your first love, which, by the way, is what a revival is. All revival is where our love for God drops and God reprioritizes it. That's what revival happens to be. Spiritually speaking, how then do we dull all these other things in our lives? We do them by allowing the Holy Spirit to reprioritize our love for God. So spiritually speaking, we dull one hunger, one appetite, or one desire by awakening another. Did you hear what I said there? You dull one by awakening another. You don't try to fight all the other desires because you will exhaust yourself. You just let the Holy Spirit fix your first and he'll take care of the rest. Did you hear me? It's a life hack. It really is, because some of you are trying to order everything without allowing Jesus to reorder your one thing. And if you'll allow Jesus to reorder your one thing, then all of these things aren't going to be an issue. But if you exhaust yourself trying to figure out all of these other things, you'll frustrate yourself around this one thing. I know that from experience. And so fasting is us allowing the Holy Spirit to fix our first. You know, much of the Sermon on the Mount that you can read about in Matthew chapter 5, chapters 5 to 7, is about desires that have been disordered. They have become first in our lives. And Jesus is trying to get us to not look down there, but right here. How many of you know that it's easier to see problems in other people than yourself? Right? Like, how many of you are just surrounded by God bless them people in your life? And it's really easy to see what they need to change, but it's harder to see sometimes what we need to change. Because what we need to change is often not evident to us, but it begins to show up in our behaviors. It begins to show up in how we live our lives. Like, if you're just living your life every single day and trying to fit in Jesus, the Holy Spirit needs to reorder your first. Did you hear me? If you're living every day just trying to fit in Jesus, and no shame, because Jesus fit in anywhere is good. But you need to allow the Holy Spirit to reorder your firsts. And then all these things, they'll be added to you. You see, it's about trust, not trying. It's about saying, Lord, I will put you first, and I trust. You care about all of these things, and whatever your things are in this season of life. Whenever my priorities get out of whack, here's what I do. I don't say, Jesus, take the wheel. I say, my wheel, because I don't trust. Like, I gotta do this. I'm the only one who can do this. Next time you hear yourself saying that, try to pray that in a prayer and see how foolish it sounds. Next time you find yourself believing, I'm the only one who can do this, say that in a prayer. Heavenly Father, I know with all these things in my life, I'm the only one who can do this. And you will hear the Heavenly Father say to you, no, you're not. I am with you. I am with you. You don't have to do this alone. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. It doesn't have to be all on you. Come to me, you who are heavy laden, and you know what I'll give you? I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Learn of me. All of these invitations to trust, to, you say, well, that's great, but no one's gonna go do my job for me. I get that. But you don't have to do your job alone in your own strength. There is a strength in the power of the Spirit for even for you to do your job, even especially if you don't like your job. And fasting is how we engage this. So again, much of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's chapters 5-7, is about our desires that have become first in our lives. And as I said a moment ago, Jesus is trying to get us not to look down there, but right here. It's a sermon of Jesus saying, don't wait until then. Don't wait until it's too late. Or how many of you are so grateful that God is a God of redemption? Can I see your hands, please? Okay, I am so glad that he redeems. I am so glad that he redeems, but he doesn't only redeem. Years and years and years ago, Pastor Kim had, remember we had a children's conference? I don't remember the name of the speaker, but he had a little joy box, Jesus, Others, and You. But he said something at this kids' conference that I never ever forgot. And he just said like that working with kids or the next generation is this desire for God to not only repair, but prepare them. So here's what I want to say. I am so glad that God can repair anything and no one is too far from God. I am so grateful. But how God wants to work in your life is not only on the repair side of it, it's also on the prepare side of it. So there is some pain in life that you do not need to experience if you say yes to obey and to follow and to trust Jesus. The greatest testimonies in this world are not how badly I screwed up. I shouldn't have said that word. The greatest testimonies in this world are not how badly I needed redemption. There's maturity. They are around, Lord, I am so thankful also from what you preserved me from. Both are equally powerful testimonies. You don't have to mess up to have a powerful testimony. And here's also what I want to say to you. Every single one of us is dead in sin, impossible, bankrupt to reconcile ourselves to God. If you have been saved by God, you are a miracle, regardless of what God saved you from. Don't ever be intimidated like, well, my story's not powerful. No, you were dead and now you are alive and that's not powerful? Seriously, right? Seriously. I am grateful for how God works in every life. Okay, I gotta keep going. I'm yammering on about things here. So using the Sermon on the Mount, do you see your desire in the following statements? These are just all taken, and these are just like a little bit of a litmus test, and I'm gonna end with some practicals on fasting. It is terrific to wow other people. It really is. Like when you do something and someone goes, wow, wow, feels good. It's terrific, and whatever it happens to be, it's wonderful to receive affirmation. But in the Sermon on the Mount, here's what Jesus said. Just be careful that desire, everyone just whisper desire, especially if you're prone to people pleasing, that desire to constantly impress others can lead you to a life of lies, fabrications, and half-truths rather than honesty. Be careful. It's called vainglory. Where I want you to see me in a different light than who I truly am. It's just a little lie. No, it's deception. It's a fabrication. What you're saying actually didn't happen in the way that you're saying it. You're speaking untruth. And you're doing it to position yourself in a way to receive from others when what your heart really needs is to receive something from your Heavenly Father. And fasting's how we fix that first. Father, I live my life for the approval of others, and so Lord, would you teach me to be rewarded in secret with you and how that is enough so that I can live honest, that I can stop telling lies, that I can stop fabricating the truth, right? We gotta fix our firsts. Desire for righteousness to prevail is noble. But that desire can lead us to create others, enemies, and sides where we would rather conquer than love. And Jesus says, be careful of that, not just when you're there, where it's showing up here. Some of you need to fast media and social media because it's teaching you to hate, not to love. It's forming you every day that sin isn't the problem, that they are the problem. And you're just seeing, and you just need the Lord to reorder. Your desire for righteousness is not wrong, but how it's forming in you could be. And so you may need the Lord to fix your first by turning something off for a little bit so that he can reorder that. Not that you don't get frustrated about things, but you can go to your Heavenly Father when you're frustrated and you can be honest with, now I can't stand that. And Lord, would you work in me? You gotta fix your first. To be wounded when someone hurts you is absolutely normal, but that woundedness could lead you to desire judgment and revenge. And Jesus said, even to wish somebody dead. And so oftentimes we look at murder and Jesus is like, ooh, that's way too far down the road, because the seeds of murder are sown way before the murder is actually enacted upon. You're looking way down there, and Jesus says, it's actually already growing in you here. And Jesus, by the way, in the Sermon on the Mount, said this way. You've heard it said, but I say to you. You've heard it said, but I say to you. You've heard it said, but I say to you. What is he saying? Don't just keep looking down there. Look right here. Don't just look down there. Look right here. Look right here. Look right here. This is where I want to work. This is where the priorities are misordered. This is where the contested space is. This is where I want to work, but this is also where the enemy is working. This is where light is, and this is where darkness is colliding. Not just down there. That's the fruit. Look at where I am at work. Powerful. God created sexual desire and attraction. It's a good gift that God gave humanity, but that appetite can lead you to a life of misordered desires, of lust, when you were created to live a life of love where we are defined by the sexuality of our lives, or that we look at one another as objects and not as people. This is disordered love. This is living in lust rather than in love, where we can begin to view one another as a means to our pleasure end rather than a person to love with our whole hearts. The heart of covenantal love within marriage is never you make me happy. The heart of covenantal love in marriage is self-sacrificial, that we become holy as I learn to die to myself to love you. Lori and I have that conversation often. She has it with me often. Hey, how can you die to yourself today? No, she never says that. She never, ever says that. She never says that. She may not say it, but I speak the language. I know what's being said. No, but we were talking about it this week. It was good. It was good. Money, wealth, or earthly possessions are desires that can lead us to blessing, and it's great. But they can also disorder our desires, where we believe that winning in life always means more. I just want you to know, I've seen more people walk away with Jesus following a promotion than a heartbreak. Just want you to know. Because more gives you options. Less is less options. More is options. Winning in life can be more, when we all know that at best, stuff, all it does is fade. You will go through seasons where God's going to ask you for your stuff. He loves you so much, he'll touch your stuff. And you know that you're serving your stuff when he touches whatever particular stuff, and you say, no. No. What is he doing by touching your stuff? Is he anti-stuff? No. And here's what the crazy thing about it. God will talk to you about your stuff, and then some other Christ follower will get around and God has added stuff to them, and they're gonna be talking about their stuff that God added, and you're gonna be like. How many of you had that happen before? You ever been in the middle of a deep struggle with someone and someone then starts talking about how the Lord set them free of the very things you're struggling with and you're like... Like, I have some struggles in my life, like lifelong struggles, and I've been in services where someone God said, God instantly set me free. Eyes on your own paper. You know what the Lord's working on there? Celebrate what God is doing in them. Because we're a body interconnected, and if they're getting stronger, guess what? We're getting stronger. Don't go into jealousy, go into worship. Amen. It's an amazing, so sometimes though God's gonna ask you for your stuff. And other times he won't. He'll be long seasons where he'll be quiet about it. And then all of a sudden he'll ask you about your stuff and you'll see, can he bless you with stuff? Or has stuff become your litmus test of blessing? Or is it about him or stuff? He'll touch that stuff. Because he loves us. Worrying or being anxious about things you don't know or can't control is understandable, but if worry takes root, it will never lead us to trust in God, but a growing desire to take control. Now, I'll repeat it. What do we do with all of these things? We have two paths. According to Jesus, we can like work on all of these things, which is a lot of work. Or we can just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then the Holy Spirit will order all these things. Fasting is inviting the Holy Spirit to reorder our hunger, our appetite, our desire for God is greater than all these things. Did you hear what I said though? Fasting is not you fixing your firsts. Fasting is you positioning yourself for the Holy Spirit to reorder your first. There is nothing in, oh my gosh. It's so good. To seek first, sometimes you do by doing. So you come to church, you pray, you read your Bible. Other times you do by not doing. And this is what fasting is all about. Here's what Mark 2 verses 18 to 20 says. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came to them and said, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? So when God sent someone free, remember the whole thing we talked about, like, hey, I want your stuff. And God, they're getting blessed with stuff. It's happening here. It's not new. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken from them. They'll fast in that day. And we're living in that day. And so fasting is a way Jesus keeps his heart for the Father and the Father's kingdom first. And fasting is me and fasting is you, planting ourselves in the finished work of Jesus and praying for the unfinished work of Christ to be prioritized in our lives. When you think about fasting, I want you to think about surrender, not striving. The more entrenched a desire becomes, the deeper the Holy Spirit will be at work, yes. Is fasting hard? I'm not going to lie. Yes. It's hard because what in you sometimes is hard to get out. It's hard to reorder. Oh, fasting is never, though, you trying to twist God's arm. God, look how serious I am. There is nothing you have to prove to your Heavenly Father. He already knows you better than you know yourself. It's never you trying to twist God's arm in your favor or prove your devotion or spiritual maturity to anyone. Fasting is you turning your heart towards God, your Father, so that he can reorder your heart first for him. What is it about fasting that is tied to prayer? Well, when you're hungry, you want something. And when you feel that little hunger pain, when you fast, it is a moment for you to say, Lord, as I feel this in the natural, and as my body longs for food, Lord, my soul is truly actually hungry for you, for your presence. Holy Spirit, work in my heart. You can go on a full fast where you drink only liquids, juices, or smoothies. You can do a partial fast, like a Daniel fast, where you give up one food, drink item. You can fast from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. I had someone say to me one time they were fasting sin, and I said, no, you flee, you don't fast sin, you flee from it, or you're set free from it, because a fast is like a defined period. You're gonna come back to food. Well, I'm gonna fast lust, but don't worry, I'll be back in 24 hours. No, it doesn't work that way. Don't do that. Flee from it. I'll have the Lord to set you free. Okay? But in the fasting, he may set you free from sin. Beautiful. And then you can do a corporate fast. You can join other followers of Jesus for a specific first purpose. Sometimes you're fasting for like a miracle, or like you can just join others. We as a church do one every single January. We call one. Lori and I are starting a fast today where I'm going to fast. Laura's is different. You can talk to her about hers, but I'm going to fast from like Sunday dinner to Monday dinner. I'm going to try that for the next season to allow the Lord just to reorder my priorities. All right. So, hey, Jay, do you want to go out for lunch tomorrow? No, I don't want to sit and watch you eat. That was just a little joke. Well, also, it's not really a joke. I don't want to do that. So anyways, that's good. Before fasting food, though, it is wise to consult your doctor, okay? Faith is never foolish or reckless. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Treat it well. Some of you have medical conditions that fasting food is not smart for you. You don't have to prove anything to anyone or to God. Fast what you can, okay? For Jesus, fasting is directly tied to prayer, and it arises out of gratitude, and it's grounding in faith. For us, fasting, it opens our ears to hear Jesus afresh, and it opens our eyes to see Jesus more clearly, and it produces spiritual resiliency and grit. It gets us in order with our real hungers of our lives. It helps us die not only to our sinful stuff, but even good desires that God has placed within that have just got crept up in priority, that they just need to be in a different priority. And fasting also sets us up to more readily step into the supernatural of God, because the more your ears are attuned and your eyes can see Jesus clearly, the more you'll see that he's actually at work all around you, that he wants you to participate in. And so, do you have a desire, even a good one, that maybe is disordered? If so, fasting is a soul-training exercise that you can engage with the Holy Spirit to keep or to reorder your firsts, so that you can be a person with desires, not a person ruled by your desires. Your life is too valuable and necessary to be led by anyone other than the perfect Holy Spirit. I'm gonna say that last. Your life is too valuable and necessary to be led by anyone or anything other than the Holy Spirit. You are too precious. You are too valuable. Trust God and let him work. Amen.